Father, you are the God of hope this morning. Father, you know and see each one of us this morning. We sense your presence. We know that from the time that we gathered together this morning, we sense your presence, that you want to do something special in our lives, that you care and matter, that you care and it matters what's going on in our lives. And Lord God, we know that you're the God of hope for these two teens, and we do. We lift them up to you and desire, Lord God, that you would touch their bodies this morning. This morning, we also know that you're the God of hope for those that have lost a loved one this week. We may rejoice because we know where they're at and that they're with their Savior, but it still hurts to lose a loved one. And Lord God, you are the God of hope for that. Lord, you're the God of hope this morning for those that, as we go to the Christmas season and worrying about presents, worrying about paying bills, worrying about getting a job or keeping a job or more hours, you are the God of hope for that also. Lord God, as we look, we see that the God of hope looks to the future, does not look at circumstances. Lord God, that's what we're asking this morning, as we just take a moment to go to your word, as we take a moment to sense what you're trying to say to us this morning. May we get a glimpse of the God of hope. May we understand what you're trying to do in our lives. May we be obedient where obedience is needed. May we exercise our faith where faith is needed, that you might be glorified in everything that we do this morning. Anoint these words. Open our hearts. And allow us to receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn with me to Romans 15, we're going to be looking at a few verses there, starting at verse 1 in just a moment. But I don't know about you, but it's hard to believe that Advent is here. Christmas season is here. We've raced through another year, and here we go again. And we're prepared. Maybe we're prepared. Let me reword that. We're trying to get prepared for all the things that need to happen. And I want to tell you something. We really have two options this morning. We can let it sneak up on us, and we can miss Christmas. We can miss what Christmas is all about. We can spend all of our time trying to get stuff and things done, or we can acknowledge and see right out front that we're not going to let this season just race by us, and we can get out in front of it, and we can enjoy every minute of it. I'm not really talking about presents and food and all the running around that we have to do this morning, because somehow we always get that done, don't we? It's a little bit hectic, but you always get the gifts in time. You always get the food done. Everything that needs to happen in that respect seems to always fall into place. But what I'm talking about this morning is that some of the other things that we just kind of poke and hope, rest and think, you know, it'll all fall into place. Those are the things this morning that I'm just asking you to turn over to the Lord, and you know, that we could really observe the Christmas time and not have all the hectic stress. I know you have it, but don't allow it to take precedent. Don't allow it to ruin it. Don't allow drama. I know everybody has drama. Don't allow the drama of the season to override what's going on and what needs to happen in our lives. You know, the term Advent is taken from a Latin word meaning coming. And we really celebrate it in two fashions. We look forward and celebrate like the ancient times of the Christ child coming to be our Savior, coming to redeem mankind. And then also, as a believer, we also look and celebrate that the second coming of Christ. So Advent has a dual purpose, and it's why we light an Advent candle. It's why you really should be giving gifts at Christmas time in remembrance of what Christ has done. It's why we sing the songs that we sing. That's why we decorate. That's why we feed our faces as we feast and celebrate the celebration of the Christ child. Say amen to that this morning. Saying all of that, you can understand that if you miss Christmas, then you've done all the other things really for nothing. You've done a whole lot of eating. You spend a whole lot of money on presents, and you end up missing what Christmas is all about. You would be, I think, shorting yourself. Wouldn't you say you'd be shorting yourself of missing everything that's supposed to happen? Christ coming to mankind, for mankind, and us putting our hope in a Savior, a God of the universe, a God that knows all, sees all, wants us to experience all that He has for us, instead of hoping in ourselves, instead of wondering if we're lost in our sins with no way of getting out. Say amen to that this morning. Our text this morning, Romans 15, verses 1 to 13, probably isn't a typical Advent scripture. But if you've been around for a while, you know that I don't always do things like everybody else. And I'm trusting God that this morning we have a message, that this definitely is a message of hope. This is definitely turning us back, looking at scriptures of what Christ really wants, that we really have a chance to experience Christmas, not just race through it, but a chance to truly experience Christmas. So Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 1, I'm going to be reading to verse 13. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbor for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the people extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. Now get this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You say amen to that this morning. I don't know what you're going through, but there's a God that cares about you. There's a God that hears your prayer. There's a God that wants to intervene in what's going on. There's a God that had a plan to be a redeemer. Say amen to that. That wasn't something that was a last minute thought. And I say this, and you know, God has never been caught unprepared. You say amen. Aren't you glad that you serve a God that has never been caught unprepared? We serve a God that has never said, now what am I going to do? Aren't you glad for that? That we serve a God that has never and will never say, now what am I going to do? I didn't think of that. It was prophesied. The Word of God says it was prophesied and then completed that Jesus Christ would come. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. God said he would come as a child. He said that there would be suffering and death, and that we would have a redeemer for the sins of mankind. And that Advent is a celebration of his first coming and the anticipation of his second coming. And as a mature believer, you can't separate the two. I think Marty alluded to that this morning. You can't separate the two. You've got to have the birth to have the cross. What God came to do in the beginning as a child, He fulfilled at the cross as our Savior. You can't separate the two. And then this morning, I want you to see that this portion of Scripture records that we ought to act the way we say we are. We ought to act with the love that we say that we should have. And he's telling us here in this verse that we who are strong, we who are believers, we who are identifying as mature believers, those that have personal convictions, those that have a personal relationship with Christ, those that are strong in God's Word, we're not only to tolerate new believers and unbelievers, we are to try to teach them and to try to interact with them. We are there to be a blessing to them. And he tells us that we don't have to use all the freedoms that we have if it's going to cause someone to stumble. Say amen to that. We have a tendency to say when we're stronger in the Lord that we just take these freedoms, and sometimes those freedoms just run over new believers. Or they run right over a non-believer because they don't understand. And just like Christ came not to please himself, the word's telling us that we need to be sensitive to the lives of those that we come around. He tells us that the words written are from the Lord. They're to teach us, they're to guide us, and that we're to patiently wait and endure and hold fast to the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Say amen this morning. That ought to be a comfort. You know, like I said, I don't know what you're going through. I know I have times, and we all do. But sometimes it all you have is your hope in Christ. Oh, somebody should have said amen there. That's all we have because you're unsure of the future. You're looking ahead and the head looks bleak, and that's all we have is the future. And then you've got to be holding on to Christ. We have to hold on to those promises. We have to hold on that though we can't see some of the things, that we know that Christ is working on our behalf. There was an illustration, and I've used it before, but it fits so much I'm going to use it again. There's an illustration where this wealthy man had bought all kinds of artwork, and his son began to get involved with it, and they kind of had a passion for this art collecting, and they went after priceless pieces of Picasso and Van Gogh and Monet and all these other paintings that cost thousands and maybe even millions of dollars. And the father died, and the widowed father, back up. Good storyteller, right? That was erase. The father's still alive. The father gets a word. His son had gone in the military, and his son had died carrying someone in battle. And he gets a knock at the door, and he sees that the soldier is standing there. He says, "Sir, can I talk to you a minute? I am the young man that your son carried when he was killed." And he says, "I'm an artist." He said, by no means am I a great artist, but I did a portrait of your son, and I would like you to have it." And as this man looked at this, and here, don't forget, this is a man that collected art, knew good art, and looked at this painting of his son and saw the details and saw the love and the affection that this man must have put in it. And he takes this with gratitude, and several months later, the father died. And they had this auction of all these paintings. And all the art collectors are there, and they're all wanting to get a hold of this art, probably hoping for a deal. And the auctioneer begins the auction by holding up the picture of this son. And he says, "To begin this auction, we're going to auction off the picture of the son." And there's this pause, and it's quiet, and nothing's happening. And he says, "Who will start the bidding at $100? Again, a pause, nothing going on, and somebody from the back says, "Get to the good stuff." He said, "We can't go on any farther until we sell this first piece." Again, grumbling and carrying on, and one young man says, "I'll give the $100. I knew the son, and I will give the $100. Any more? Any other bids? Going once, going twice, going three times, sold, $100. Good, now let's get to the good stuff. This concludes the auction, and everybody starts rumbling. What about the Van Gogh? What about the Monet? The way the auction went is that whoever takes the son takes it all. Isn't that the essence of Christmas? Isn't that really the essence of Christmas? When you think about it, whoever takes the son gets it all. And my question for a moment is this: what does the all include? Several things at Advent time, we see that there's a new promise in Christ. It really shows us that if we want to know God, the Father, we can see Him in Jesus the Son. For those that said, "I've never seen God, I don't know what God's like." Well, Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is the image of God the Father. He tells us the Bible says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So if we're going to enjoy heaven, if we're ever going to get to know God the Father, we need to know God the Son. We need to take and accept Christ the Son. Means that the incarnation, which really the Christ coming, puts a face on God. God came in the flesh, wrapped up in a human body. The God of heaven came to live among us. And you see that, He came to teach us. He rose from the dead. He ascended to become our Savior. He promised that He would return. And you see this, He opened the doors of heaven. You see, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. You can't celebrate Christmas properly without Jesus. You can give goods. You can give gifts. You can eat food. You can have all kinds of celebrations. But without Christ, it can't be Christmas. He, Jesus, gives us hope. He is why we say at Christmas, God is with us. 2,000 years ago is no different than today. He is here in His present moment to show us what God is like. The God who cares for us enough to come. No other religion can say that. No other religion can make that claim. He came so that we might experience Christ. He was the friend to sinners. He was the one that loves failure and wants to lift us back up. He won't leave us where we're at. He's the one that when we're down and out, He wants to meet us there. He's the one that is our hope when we have little hope. He is the one that wants to build us up. He is the one that desires and won't leave us stranded. He's the one that heals the sick and raises the dead. He's the one that cares for us when nobody else is around. And we're having those pity party moments where we feel like we're all alone. Christ said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." I am that person. I am the one that gives you hope. See, and I thought about it. What if Jesus hadn't come? We'd only have commandments. And we talked a little bit about that last week, that, all the people that say, "I live by the Ten Commandments," and then they can't usually name the ten. But if Jesus hadn't come, we'd only have commandments, which we can't live by. We never would be able to celebrate the New Testament, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But a lot of times we stop there. But what about, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him? See, we would be missing a Savior. We could have Christmas, but we'd be missing a Savior. If Jesus hadn't come, there would be no book of Revelation, no hope of a returning Savior who would overcome the world and open heaven up for us. We wouldn't be able to stand before God and hear these words, "Well done, faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." There'd be no hope of a resurrection, not even a concept of one. There would be no eternal life. There'd be nothing to anticipate. There would be nothing to hope for. And in reality, without Christ, that casket and closing the lid would be all that we have, and the coldness that the grave would bring by itself. But because of Jesus, all of that changed. Say amen. We live in joyful anticipation of what is yet to come. Some say that we should have audacious hope. And audacious means to be bold and fearless. How many have days where we don't feel so bold and fearless? How many wish that we were, on those days, a little more audacious? Isaiah told about the longing for something more. He's the one that dared to believe that something better was coming, even though his culture at the time was corrupt and everything around him seemed so dark. Anybody relate to that? We live in a culture, everything looks dark, and if you're centering in on that, you're missing what he's saying. Isaiah 64:1 says that you would rend the heavens and come down. He is longing for the Lord to somehow come down into this world and make sense of the nonsense. And those times when I don't feel audacious, and those times that I feel a little bit hopeless, those times where I can't see much past the circumstances, those are the times that I'm trusting that God is at work even though I can't see it. Those are the times that I'm praying, "God, I can't see it, but by faith, would you accomplish it?" Isaiah was hungry for God, the Holy One, to do something in a whacked out world in an extraordinary way. Aren't you praying that this morning? I hope you are. Praying that God would do something extraordinary in a whacked out world, get some of these things taken care of, that people would more want Christ in their life, that we wouldn't lose some of the freedoms that we have in Christ. Isaiah 9:6 tells us, "For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That's my prayer. "For to us a child is born," his birth, "to us a son is given," I believe happens at the cross. Gratefulness, now hear me for a second, I'm just about wrapping this up. Gratefulness looks back. Aren't you glad for some of the things that have happened in the past? Gratefulness looks back. Hope always looks forward. And I want you to see something. People who are usually not grateful are not going to be people that are hopeful. Did you get that? If you can't look back and be grateful for what God has already did, you will probably be one that has a really hard time looking forward to the things that Christ has ahead of us. Hopelessness, I believe, is a curse. And I believe it's something that is putting your trust in man rather than God, and not having the spiritual eyes to see what God is trying to do. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice that in suffering, that it produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and Hope doesn't let us down. Hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love was poured out to each and every one of us. But see, we don't like that part. We want to skip the suffering. We want to skip the having to endure sometimes. We want to skip the times where God is trying to build character. We want to just run right into hope and have God show us everything right up front. How many know God doesn't do that? One, we probably couldn't handle all the things that God would have to run in front of us all at once. We wouldn't be able to handle it. And two, how does that build faith? The goal of everything, including suffering, I believe, is hope. Many lose hope during hard times, and God desires during them times to produce hope, to build us up, to help us through. Jesus didn't say he was one of the ways. He said he was the way. He tells us that. Moses, Buddha, Allah, none of them rose from the dead. Only Christ. He's our blessed hope. He's our mercy. As you can see, I have a one-point message. Aren't you glad? Because I spent a lot of time on one point. Aren't you glad? I don't have but a four-point message here. I'm closing this morning, but here's my challenge to you, going right into the Advent season. I want to challenge you this morning in this way. How many believe God can change a circumstance? How many believe that there's things that God needs your help, and then there's things that God said, keep your hands off of it? Yeah? How many believe that God could save the most wretched drunk in a town? Do you really? Sometime I'll share a story about that. But here's my challenge. I'm going to ask you to take 30 days. And only you, you know, I'm not going to be asking you, did you do it? But here's what I'd like you to do for 30 days. I'd like you to think of someone that you would think would never come to Christ. For us, at one time, there was a drunk in Tower City that they believed that he would never come to Christ. He was almost like an Apostle Paul, persecuting the church and anybody that had any religious affiliation. But I want you to think of that person, and I want you to just make a note for yourself that you're going to pray for them every day. Would you do that? Would you take the time this week, and actually, maybe for you it's a couple different people, but would you take that person's name and lift them up every day to the Lord? And I believe God would answer his prayers. I believe he would break some of the barriers of whatever that person's going through to show them Christ. And then I'd love to hear some testimony. I guarantee it will work. God wants to save people. God wants to reach people's lives. God wants to do the impossible. He is the God of hope. And I want you to see something. As we're praying, as you take 30 days to pray for that person, you will begin to have more hope that God can do that. Maybe the first day is like, oh God, touch so and so, change their life. But you know what? I believe as you're diligently praying, as you get closer and as you spend more time, God, I know you can reach this person. I know you're the God of the impossible. Provide a way, provide something said, something done, something they see, something they go to, and you begin to change your prayers. You will begin to not pray with a bad attitude. You will begin to pray with a heart of expectation. And God will do some things in people's lives. Say amen to that? Willing to try that? Father, that's our prayer this morning. I believe that you not only care what's going on in our lives, but you care about our loved ones. You care about our children. You care about our wayward siblings. You care about our parents that may not know Christ. Lord God, they need someone to intercede for them. Lord God, the challenge is for us to be that intercessor. Not coming with a shotgun prayer just because the preacher said so, or a shotgun prayer just to say that you've done it. But Lord God, may we lift up those people with intensity to see you do something amazing. May we lift their name up to the God of hope, that we might see the God of accomplishment, that we would rejoice. Lord God, we would rejoice. We can all think of people that we would love to see with a relationship with you and their lives changed. Lord God, we would love to see them in the kingdom of God, but Lord God, may we be disciplined enough to present them to you and have your Holy Spirit begin to work in their lives in a miraculous way. And we'll give you honor and we'll give you praise. You're such a good God. We thank you this morning for your goodness. We trust as we go through this Advent time that we not just race through because it's the thing to do, but Lord God, that you would each and every day speak through us through the devotional, each and every day speak through us during our prayer time, and not let anything rob us of the time that we spend with you. And we're going to give you honor. We'll give you praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.